The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you! If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, which is... We are finishing up a series we're calling Dangerous Prayers. If you haven't been with us the whole time, it has been a lot of fun, I think. And today I want to talk to you about what I consider the prayer that kind of binds all of them together, which is a very simple prayer, which is unite us. Everybody say unite us.
Unite us.
Unite us. Now, all of them have been more like me-centered, right? Search me, ascend me, break me. And this one is unite us. So it's a little bit different, but it binds all of them together. And we know that relationships, because that's what we're talking about, uniting, that relationships can often be really, 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 really difficult. Like, really? Did I put enough really's in there? Two more. Really, really difficult, right? We know that relationships can be there, but we also know that relationships are really important from the Bible. They're important on so many things. In fact, if you were going to condense everything the Bible teaches about their nature of relationships into our lives, the Bible teaches that you have a spiritual heart. You have your regular heart in your chest right now, but then you have a spiritual heart. In your spiritual heart, instead of having two arteries, it has three arteries that it runs from. And those three arteries, if they're not functioning well, just like your human heart, if they're clogged or they're stuffed up or something like that, that it will die. Your spiritual life will begin to die. And those three arteries of your spiritual life are very simple. It's the truth of God's word. It's the truth of God's word. It's the power of God's spirit in your life. And the third one is very crucial. This one is it. The soil of God's people. That's the third one that I think we miss a lot. So let me say it again. If you look at the three arteries that come from the spiritual heart, it is the truth of God's word, the power of God's spirit, and the soil of God's people. It's those three things that help the spiritual life continue to grow. And so when you can have the truth of God's word, you can have the power of God's spirit to work in your life. But the Bible teaches that if you are not rooted and planted deep in life-giving relationships, then your spiritual heart is going to shut down. Your spiritual heart is literally going to shut down and stop functioning. As a matter of fact, I would kind of condense the entire series like this. Because maybe some of you guys for the last month have prayed for the first time, God, search me. And if you have, I commend you. I'm sure it has been an interesting process. I'm sure some of you for the first time in the last month, or maybe even your whole life, have said, God, send me. Send me somewhere. Maybe for the first time in your life, you prayed the scary prayer we talked about last week, which is, God, break me. And if you did, I'm sure your last week has been fun. But God, break me. But here's the thing I want to say, and it's very, very simple. And I want to lean into this. If you are unwilling to pray, listen, if you are unwilling to pray, God, unite me to your people, then those other three don't matter. Those other three don't matter. Because when you say, search me, God, you're saying, search me. But make sure that when you search me, I'm in relationship with other people that can do the same. When it says, send me, you're sending me in relationship to others that are being sent with. When you say, break me so I'm in right relationship with those around me. Those don't matter unless you are united with God's people. And so today, again, I want you to pick up in John chapter 17, page 903 in that black hardback Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the one that's in your hand is yours. I just ask, honestly, that you read it. And where I disagree with it, that you get another preacher, but you keep the Bible and actually read it for yourself. So John chapter 17, and I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 20. John 17, starting in verse 20, and it says, I do not ask for these things only, but also those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. They also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may they be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of this world. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you give us simple prayers to pray. Search me, send me, break me, unite us. Jesus, we just ask that you help us to be united, not just with the truth of your word, not just through the indwelling of your spirit in our life, but in the soil of God's people. Let that soil run deep in our lives. Father God, give us strength and help us to continue to move forward in that oneness with you and you alone. We pray, oh God. In your name we pray, and all God's people would say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If I were to sum up the whole sermon into one sentence, and if you're going to fall asleep, then you can get the sentence to be yours. It's a soul tattoo for today. The soul tattoo for today is very simple, and it kind of goes what we're doing with the rest of them, which is, unite me with your people, God. Unite me with your people, God. Unite me with your people. Now let me say this. I'm going to step over here. This is not what the Bible's saying. So this, when I step over here, I'm trying to just, you know, this is my opinion. Y'all weird. Can I just say that? Yeah, y'all weird, okay? And I fall into that category because I'm your fearless leader, so here we are. But y'all weird. Like, God's people are weird. We don't match. We don't make sense together. But that's the beauty of it. That's why we ask for God to allow us to be united. That's the thing. We're picking up right in the middle of a passage called the High Priestly Prayer. It's the last prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And it's also the longest prayer recorded in the whole Bible. It is the longest prayer. And here's a little interesting tidbit. This thing I really like about it. A tidbit about the prayer that you think. Most of the time when you're thinking about praying, it's us praying to God, hey, give me something. But this is one time in the Bible where God's like, I'm going to pray for you. Now, there is another time where Jesus prays for somebody. It's Jesus prayed for Peter. He said that the devil won't be too hard on you. And so it's always a little bit dangerous when Jesus is praying for you. But this is his prayer for us. And you notice in the passage I just read you that Jesus repeats himself three times. And this is just a small portion of a bigger prayer. But he repeats himself three times. He wants us to know that there's a reason. There's a reason why Jesus prioritizes oneness of his future disciples as a thing that he prays for before he goes to the cross. Arguably, the most important thing you'll ever do in life is going to be found in the next few minutes of this sermon. Matter of fact, I'm going to put it out there. I want you to finish this message. Listen, I want you to finish this message thinking that I'm crazy if you don't press into relationships with the people of God. That's the way I want you to end. When you get done, now I know y'all already think I'm crazy, but like at the end of it, I want you to go, man, he really is crazy about us being in a relationship with other people. And I'm so crazy about it, I'm going to give you three motivations that I see in this passage that I want you to get today. So the first motivation is this. First motivation is this. You were created for this. You're created for relationship. God created you to be in relationship. You were literally created to be in a relationship now. And here's the thing that you have to understand. In verse 21, Jesus literally says this. Go back to it, and here's what it says. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, what's going on here is Jesus is praying. It's a doctrine that theologians call the Trinity, which some of you guys are like, we're going in deep waters. Welcome. Here we are. The Trinity. And the Trinity is this doctrine that when I was going through my ordination council and I had these guys sitting up and I had the one guy that sat in front of me and he was like, hey, explain the Trinity. And I gave my favorite answer, which is yes. Because yes. Like, how do you explain this thing, you know? It's one of those things that theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. In other words, he cannot give it to you. It's not like the coronavirus, right? Like he can't give it to you. Some of y'all should watch the news if you don't know what that is. But it's something that we can't adequately describe with human words, right? And so we can try our best, and we've tried our best. Some people go, it's like an egg. You have the shell and the yolk and the white. Or it's like water. We have solid and liquid and gas and great. Just so you know, technically, both of those are heresies. So like, those aren't examples that we use. They fall apart pretty quickly. But here it is. We don't worship three gods. My Muslim friends tell me that. They go, oh, you guys worship three gods. No, we don't. We are monotheistic. We've always been monotheistic. One God. Well, we don't worship God in three forms. Some people go, well, you know, he's water and then vapor and then and solid. No, we don't worship in three forms. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Father is God. And we're really going to dig into this later on this year. No, that's not it. No, we worship one God in three persons. One God expressed in three persons. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God is one what in three whos. That's the way that it's described all throughout God's Word. And you can see it from the very beginning. Go in the very beginning. He says, let us make God in our image. Who the heck was he talking to? Some people are like, oh, he was talking to angels. He hadn't made them yet. Who was he talking to? He was talking to himself. One what? Three who's. He's always been there. Jesus goes around the earth going, I am God. And then he prays to his Father, who is God. And he goes, if I don't go, then I can't see in the Spirit, who is God. Like, it's all one. They're all one. And it's a beautiful thing. And that means from all eternity, God has existed in relationship. I want you to hear this. That means when he created a being, you and I, he created us for relationship. Relationship with him and relationship with each other. That's what he does. The Bible teaches that you're created in his image, so you exist in oneness with other people. You literally cannot exist. You literally cannot exist in isolation. People die in isolation. Now, I know some of you are like, well, I don't really need that many friends. And cool on you. That's great. But you're probably weirder than the rest of us. The rest of us actually need relationship because that's the way God designed us. And that's the fun part, is that we are designed to be in relationship. And that's why no matter what you do, you're going to find relationship. You're going to. One of the relationships I found recently is I've been working out. And so now we have a little, we call it our workout family. We have a little thread we have on Facebook and we talk in there and we have our little thing. If you know anything about working out groups, they have a little family. That is a relationship. You ever go to bars with people? You go to bars with people, there's a relationship. People are like, hey. I know we're good Christians. We don't go. But if you do, then if you go there, people know you. It's a relationship. You build a family there. You get to know each other. You're built for, no matter where you go, no matter what your background is, even if you go to work, you have relationships there. That's the way we're built. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting because this is one of the spots where biology actually backs up theology in a very, very, very clear way. I'll give you an example. I was reading this article a couple years ago from the Huffington Post. And usually those are pretty small, but this one was really long. And it had some like extra clicks, so I just went, one of those deep dives, right? If you want to look up the article, it's called "The Likely Cause of Addiction Has Been Discovered." And it's not what you think. It's actually a pretty fascinating article. The article pointed out that for years, scientists have always assumed that the cause of addiction was a chemical dependency. It's like if you ingest a chemical over and over and over and over in your body develops a dependency. And you begin to physically crave a chemical that is, and that's what the craving for addiction comes from. That's been the working theory for decades. And I mean decades. But scientists have begun to figure out, and they've noticed that there are different areas where people's addictions always seem to happen in isolation. That every single time somebody falls into addiction, alcohol, drug, any type of other addiction, they tend to also fall into isolation. And so a couple examples that you can see, because what happens is that when people are in thriving relationships with others, their addictions and dependencies tend to disappear. Like almost 100% of the time type of disappear. One of the things that was really interesting is if you break your hip, which I found after last service, lots of people broke their hip apparently. But if you break your hip, you're going to go in the hospital and they're going to put you on an extremely powerful painkiller called diamorphine. Do you guys know what diamorphine is? Diamorphine, it's a medical term for cocaine. Yay! So next time you're in the hospital and they're like, you got a little vial, they're going to put it in your, you're like, hey, is that coke? Yeah, I don't want to be on coke, right? Right? Like, but that's what they're giving you. They got a drip of cocaine going into your body. And rhythmically, you're ingesting this purer, harder form of cocaine than you can find on the streets that you can do for months as your hip is healing up. And now, do you think that the addiction is created by chemical dependency? Then you would, when they come out of the hospital, then all these people would become addicts automatically, right? They come out of the hospital, they got a bum hip, they'd be just hooked on it, but that's not what happens. People walk out of the hospital and they reinsert themselves into their existing relationship, and almost every time the dependency goes away. It's amazing that in a relationship, dependency goes away. I'll give you another one. And there's actually discovered the first place that they started noticing this was back in the Vietnam War. Now, estimates go all over the place, but generally, scientists say about 20% of the soldiers that were fighting in the Vietnam War were actually actively addicted on opiates, cocaine or some other type of opiate. And they thought it was kind of all over the place. But what they thought is when these soldiers started coming back, that they're going to go back and they're going to find more opiates and stay on this. And some did. But here's what they found out through the, and this comes from the VA. They found out that over 95% of the vets who came back from the Vietnam War, where they reinsertered themselves back into their families, were able to get off their opiates, were able to get off their addictions. 95%. When they went back into their existing relationships, they saw that their addiction went away almost immediately. The conclusion of the article is this, that they've discovered that the opposite of addiction isn't sobriety. Listen. The opposite of addiction is not human sobriety. It's human connection. It's the fact that we're connected in a relationship with others that is the opposite of addiction. And now this is fascinating because you think that you're made for a relationship, but it literally will fight against your addiction. So what is your addiction? Because if you're struggling with it right now, I'm going to go on a limb and say, I bet you nobody else really knows about how deep it goes. If you're struggling with whatever addiction you're dealing with, I bet you most people have no idea how deep that bad boy really goes. And because they don't know, you're isolated by yourself. And listen, we're hardwired not to exist as one person, but to exist in oneness with others. We're hardwired to be in community. And listen, I'm going to tell you something that may not sound pastoral. I do that lots of times. But I'm going to tell you something I think is very deeply biblical, okay? And it's this. Right now, some of you guys think that, well, I'm not seeing power and grace in my life. I'm not seeing the purchased worth of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm not seeing these things. I'm not seeing my addiction go away or my marriage won't seem to heal itself. I don't know what to do. And listen, you don't need a new Bible study. You don't need a new prayer journal. You don't need another spiritual discipline. No. Here's what you really need. You need a deeper relationship with other Christ followers that are so deep that you don't share the room with them once a week, but you share your soul with them. That's what you really need. You need somebody that knows you 100. Everything. But Pastor, I can't tell everything. You got nothing to hide. You see, you were created to live with one another just as Christ was one with the Father. So number one, you're created, you're hardwired, and you can't exist without relationship. Which leads me to number two. Number two is this. The oneness of the future disciples will be a thing that our oneness will authenticate Jesus as the Son of God to the watching world. Our oneness will authenticate Jesus as the Son of God to the watching world. Did you notice in verse 21 that Jesus says, the reason that I wanted them to be one is that the world might believe that you have sent me. This is what Jesus says to his Father. I want them to be one. Now, listen, I'm a good pastor, and I'm not like tooting my own home, but like if somebody were to come up to me and go, hey, Pastor, why, how will the world believe that Jesus came into the world? I would say, well, you know, history or the Bible, right? Like I'd give you all the different things. I could tell you all kinds of archaeological things that have happened. And here's the thing I know. I've had these debates with people, and I've won the debates with people, but never have I finished a debate and somebody fell on their knees and said, oh, Jesus, I'm in. This never happened. This never happened. I wish it would happen, but it's just never happened. That's why I'm very reluctant to have these type of debates because they're never really fruitful. But Jesus gives me the answer to my problem. He says, listen, the world will know that I'm real by your oneness. Disciples, the way that y'all act, that's how the world will know that I'm real. The way you interact with each other, the way that you live with each other, the way that you grow together, that's how the world will show us that we are real. Some of us might think that we can powerfully persuade people with intellectual arguments, or we can give all these 5 points like Aquinas did, or apologetics, and that's fine. But the Bible, Jesus says, the thing that will authenticate his divinity to the watching world is the oneness of our church. That's what he said. Now, why would he say this is the thing? Well, I don't know. Have you looked on the internet lately? Like it's a dumpster fire out there. Like you look around, it's a mess. You look outside the church walls and people are divided all over the place. Are you Democrat? You're Republican? Are you pro-Trump or anti-Trump? Do you want to be impeached or not impeached? Are you white? Are you black? Are you wealthy? Are you poor? Are we Americans? Are we about the world? Like all these different things. But the Bible says that Christ will and can give us an identity that will unite us in a way that the world will only divide us. He gives us an identity that's past us. I'll give you an example. My favorite story, okay? This is my favorite story of oneness I've ever heard of. There's this guy named Steve Saint, which, by the way, if you're looking for names, that's an amazing name. Steve Saint. He's automatically going to be a Christian. Outside of the name Christian, like he's set up, right? And so he spent some time with a South American tribesman with a guy named Ming Kai, which is not the best name, but if you want it, have it, right? And so maybe you guys, if you've been around Christian circles, have heard the story of Jim Elliot. This is why I'm so high on college students, just so y'all know, because this guy, Jim Elliot, and his friends changed the world. As a matter of fact, I'm going to throw a picture of his friends. There they are. Him and four of his friends in the 1950s found out about an unreached people group that Mama Heather and I actually got to go to Ecuador and visit. We got to go down there and visit these people. We found out about a people down in Ecuador called the Aka Indians. And they developed a burden and a calling to do whatever it took to reach this unreached people group. They started trying to figure out the language and how they could translate the Bible in their language and all this stuff. And so in 1956, after years of trying to reach the most unreached tribes in South America, Jim Elliot and his four friends, and here are their names. You can see them below. It was Nate Saint. Again, great name. Just throwing out there. Nate Saint, Edmund Coley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udaren. They landed their plane on a beach next to the Akas and established contact with them. According to their journals, they actually had journals that they wrote everything down. And according to their journals, they were recovered later. After their first meeting, it went pretty well. Language was okay. They were able to share and trade some things. They spent the first night together. It was kind of cool. On January 8th of 1956, a group of Aka warriors, the second time they're supposed to get together, met them on the same beach they met the first time. And with their spears, they stabbed all five of them to death. And then left their bodies floating in the river for others to find. What's just kind of a side note, what was fascinating about this is on their bodies when they were discovered fully loaded firearms that they did not use. Not a single one of them had a bullet missing or any kind of residue on their body. They had the opportunity to fire. They weren't surprised. But in reading their journals later, they had written that they would refuse to fire on the Aka Indians because they considered their lives a living sacrifice in order to expand the gospel. So they were willing to give their lives, and they did. But the story didn't end there. If you know anything about Christians, you know what's coming next. All five of these men died, but the Holy Spirit began to do a powerful work in their families. So much so that each of the families of all five of these men uprooted their lives to the United States of America and moved to Ecuador to meet the Aka people. They moved their whole lives. Their families, their wives, their children end up moving down there along with the Akas in South America, ministering to them, translating the Bible into their language, building hospitals, building schools, teaching them the gospel. Eventually, Steve Saint, which is the son of Nate Saint, one of the men who had been speared to death, led a man to Christ. And here's his picture. Steve Saint, pictured here. And this guy right here is Ming Kai. Ming Kai is the man that had speared his father to death. That man murdered his father. It happens around the world, unfortunately. But if that weren't powerful enough, Ming Kai, after becoming a Christian, eventually adopted Steve Saint as his tribal son. Adopted his family and stood in the place as their grandfather, in place of the one he killed. Matter of fact, he would tell his tribesmen, "I stand in the place of the one I killed." Ming Kai became a pastor, built a church in his village, started leading others to Christ. Now listen, how is this possible? Like, the world tells me, you murdered my father, I get to murder you and probably more of your family. Like, that's the way the world works, right? Like, we don't play this, oh, well, hey, I'm coming. But what happens amongst Christ followers? No. What happens amongst Christ followers when we are hurt, we come down and say, we're going to minister to you more. There's a difference about the way that we operate in the world. This is possible because what defines the relationship is not the blood that ran down that man's spear, but the blood that runs down our lives called the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what defines us. You see, Steve Saint looks at Ming Kai and his primary thought, if he was a worldly man, would say, you shed the blood of my father, but that's not his primary thought. The primary thought of Steve Saint is that Christ shed his blood for us. That's the beauty of it. These two men from different ethnicities, different nations, different families, different backgrounds share a bloodline in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing here, guys, listen, a lot of differences among the people of God. There are so many differences among the people of God. Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, right? Protestants don't recognize the Pope as their authority. Most Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store, right? Like just saying. I speak truth, okay? But what the Bible says, What the Bible says is everyone who's believed in the Son and believed in his atoning death on his behalf has been given the identity that unites us deeper than the identities that divide us. Let me say that again, because that should have been amen. What the Bible says is everyone who believed in the Son and his atoning death on the cross on behalf of has been given an identity that unites us deeper than the identities that divide us. Jesus is saying that when the world will stand at attention and believe the message is when those that he's sending commissioned into the world actually live this out. When we actually live it out, when we cross those lines at even personal detriment to ourselves. You think they didn't have good lives back in America? You think they couldn't have gone, the wives couldn't have remarried? They said, no, for Jesus we go down. Jesus died and purchased us so we could be together. So if you're wondering, like, how does this work? I mean, you know, everywhere I look in my nation is really a dumpster fire. I looked on Twitter last night and, whew, right, everybody's got an opinion about everything. It's ridiculous. Well, great. How can you call, and I love our church for this, because how can you call people that are Republican and Democrat to be reunited as one? One, welcome to our church. That's what we do. We got both in here. I know some of y'all, we have Republicans, we have Democrats. I didn't know we had those. I didn't know they could be Christian. They're here, okay? Welcome. But that's the thing. We can be here. Because we're here because God's word defines our relationship. Not our political persuasions. Not a red donkey or a blue elephant or whatever the heck they are, but a slain lamb. That is what defines our relationship. People are asking how we can knit our ethnicities that are historically divided. Well, I'm black and you're white, so we obviously can't be in the same place. Why? No, that's when the world knows that we're one. Because now we can worship together. Now we're reaching across these lines. It doesn't mean that we still don't have to deal with some of the stuff that's happened in the sin that is here, but we can walk as one in Christ. So people are seeing, when you look around and you see a room full of motley crew full of people, it's because we don't match, but in Jesus. It doesn't make sense, but Jesus. None of this makes sense. But Jesus, and that's the beauty of it, is that our citizenship is found in heaven, not just here on earth. And I always love this because, you know, when people are always like, well, I'm an American citizen. Well, yeah, okay, great. But that really doesn't matter. It's your citizenship in heaven that matters. That's where I stamp my passport. That's where I really want to go. I'm just a sojourner waiting my time until I get to go home. I get to be here for a little bit and do the work that my Father's called me to do. But there's a time when he's going to call me home. That's when I go home. That's when I go home. Someone family, if you want to see Jefferson City or mid-Missouri or Missouri for a whole, matter of fact, this nation swept up in a movement that would change the world by his gospel. You want to see it marked by relationships of otherworldly oneness. When we sit at a table in public, they should wonder why we're sitting together. And that's okay. There's no other way that Jesus prayed for us, and there's a reason he did so, and that's the number two motivation, that his divinity would be shown true to the rest of the world by our oneness. That we can't explain the demonstrated thing amongst the united people of God under Jesus Christ. People should be able to look at us and go, y'all weird. Yes, in Christ we are, because we shouldn't be together, but yet we are. Now, if that's not enough, let me go down to the next one because there's another motivation that you need to understand. And I pray, this one is very, very specific, but believe you me, this is the one that I think most of y'all need to know. God is offering oneness within his family. God is offering you oneness within his family. Listen, there are some issues that have happened. I'm in my family, we've adopted, it's been fun to see them come in. We have four adopted nieces and nephews, and they are beautiful and amazing. And I love it because if you know my family, my wife is white. They are all blonde hair, blue eyed, like all of them. I don't know what happened, but they're all blonde hair, blue eyed. And then you have four African children that have come in that are darker than me. And so it's fun because we all go out to eat together and they go, Mom, and like people in the restaurant look at me. And I'm like, not mine. You know, I got the little milk chocolate ones over here. And they're trying to figure out who they go with. And it's great. Matter of fact, my children are in Kansas City right now to one of my nephew's basketball game. He's stricken to a wheelchair, but he plays on a traveling basketball team. He's really good, actually. And it's kind of cool. And so, like, he's doing that, and I'm so proud of him, what he's doing, and he's amazing. But it's funny because, like, when they first came, and this happens with a lot of adoptions, when they first came over, they'd come from some stuff, and some of them had dealt with abuse and abandoned me. And so what they did in our family is they kind of pushed us away, almost like, I'm going to push you away before you push me away. And what we did is we kept loving them. And bringing him back in and going, we're not sending you anywhere. I remember one time I was holding one of them. He's like, you're going to send me home? You're home now. It's got to be shaking because life's different, right? I come from utter poverty in an orphanage to now I'm in this really lush house with a lot of white people because, there's a whole bunch of, they're in Iowa, okay? So, like, it's 90% white up there. Like, it was confusing, and I get it. I get it. Like, the child was looking around like, I don't get it. Nobody looks like me. And then I showed up. They're like, yeah. But here's the fun part is like, you see the integration into the family. I've been here for years now. I'm now getting Facebook memories about when we first got them and to see where they've grown. And you talk to them and they've integrated in. They're still who they are. They haven't lost their out. They're still beautiful black children. But they're now spores. They're now in the family. And when we get together for Christmas, they're now just one of our children. And when we go out to eat, they're just one of us. And I'm just Uncle John. And we have a lot of fun playing and laughing and wrestling and all this stuff. They're just one of the children now because they've been brought in. See, listen, you, Christian, have been brought into the family. You've been adopted into the family. Your last name has been changed. The name that is over you that identifies you has been changed now. You're not the old man that you were, the old woman you are. You are something new. The family of God, you didn't just gain a father, but you gained brothers and sisters in Christ. You gained brothers and sisters from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everybody. They're with you now. You need to lean into that family. You need to embrace that family. You see, a lot of us don't know what to do. And what we see is that you're like a seed, guys. Like every one of us are like a seed. And you surround yourself with the soil is what really determines whether or not you'll grow or not. In my yard, I've become an old man, by the way. Right now I'm enjoying that it's cold outside because I hate ticks and they should die. And so, I want the ground to be frozen. Die, ticks, die. Right? Like, that's me. I'm an old man now. Ever since I bought the house, I've been seeding my lawn with Kentucky fescue. I'm not saying that I have a bag waiting for the spring, but I do. And I'm not saying I have fertilizer sitting in my garage, but I do. And, I got a spreader. I'm an old man now. I'm okay with it. Right? And so I go through my yard. I'm seeding it and trying to get, I want a nice, lush yard. I'm old. Okay. And what I've noticed is there's a part, Rosemary, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a part over next to this stupid little pond that I have, that will not grow. I have seeded it. I have fertilized it. I have turned it. I've watered it. I've pampered it. I probably laid on it. I don't know. I've done everything I can to get grass to grow here. It won't grow. The rest of my yard is looking all right. That part is jankety. It's like a desert in the middle of a lush, lush land. And I don't understand it. And I've tried to all I can. Now, here's what I didn't tell you. When I first bought the house, we spent lots of money to get the house. I was like, yay, we got our first house. Woo, it's great. And then we had clay pipes that broke because we had two elderly people that didn't use that much water. And then we got in there and used all the water. It started backing up in my basement. And so we spent $15,000 to cut a hole in my thing and get new pipes. Yay. So I'm still repenting. And so we did all that. And here's what I found out because we kind of went on the cheap with some contractors. We found out that the contractor, when he was digging up everything in the ground, dumped some of it in my soil next to my pond. So now that soil is tainted. And no matter what I put, because I was digging in it. I was digging in it this summer, and I found shards of the clay pipe, and I found pieces and chemicals and crap. My ground is tainted. So no matter how much seed or fertilizer or water I put there, nothing will grow. Nothing will grow. Listen, some of y'all, maybe you don't get where I'm going, but some of y'all have the kind of relationships where you have soil around you that is toxic to the seed that you're trying to plant in it. And you're trying to figure out, why am I not growing? I can tell you why you're not growing, because everything in it is toxic to who you are as a Christ follower. Some of y'all need to get rid of some people. And I'm not saying to call them up this afternoon like, Pastor told me to get rid of you. Don't do that. Don't. Please. That's awkward. I'm going to get some calls. But you know what I'm saying? But like, some of y'all need to really work on this and go, listen, I need to distance myself from you because what you have in my, what, with the soil that I'm planting myself in, that I'm surrounding myself in, is not helping me to grow. I need to grow. I need somebody that will fan the flame of my, the fire of who I am as a Christ follower into a bonfire. And that's not going to happen around you. Because all you're trying to do is blow it out. I need somebody that's fanning it, that's feeding it, that's pushing. Listen, I am not standing here without men that came around me. And when I wanted to go to the club, when I was the first a brand new believer, they say, hey, come over to my house. We're just going to chill for a little bit. Right? Because they knew it was going to happen. I was going to get drunk. And, you know, it was not going to be good. If it wasn't for those men, I wouldn't be standing here. The guys that walked me through my form of basic training, that took me through a book of the Bible and said, hey, let me teach you how to read this. Because I'm reading all kinds of crazy stuff. And he's like, let me teach you how to read this. If it wasn't for those men who bought me some of my first theological books or went to me with my seminary class because I was still fighting my call. Like these are the men who walked alongside me, who got me into ministry. Without that soil, I'm not here. What about you? What kind of soil have you planted yourself in? What kind of soil is around you? Is it helping you to grow or is it impeding your growth? Is it toxic to who you are? And no matter how much you turn that same soil, trust me, I spent a whole summer doing it. Now that you dig it and turn it and pull all the crap out of it, that soil is still tainted. You're going to have to do like I do and just get a whole new patch. And sometimes that hurts. But if you want to grow that seed, you have to. You need to put yourself around people that will fan your flame. And some people are doing the exact opposite. Matter of fact, I was reading the Bible this week in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It was kind of fun. Not that Deuteronomy 20 is fun, but it was. And God has given instructions. God has given instructions. He does this a lot in the Old Testament. He says, hey, do this. Hey, do that. And he says, I'm giving instructions to an army general what you should do to the armies of Israel before they go into battle. And God says this. I love it. God says, listen. My transition. If any of them are punks and they're scared, tell them to go home. Which you know, thinking about ancient warfare, it's not like now where we have missiles, we can just kind of lob over and bomb people. Like, you need people. Like, that's how you win battles. You have more people. I have 10,000, you have 5,000. We win. Like, you know, like, you need people. And God's like, send people home. If they're scared, bye. What? And by the way, this isn't the first nor the last time God does this in the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, he does some weird stuff. He's like, hey, have them drink water. How do they drink water? Yeah, the ones on their knees, they go home. Like, whoa, God, what are you doing here, bro? Like, he does this constantly. But here's the thing you have to understand. When you're talking to God and he says, I need you to understand right now that spirit of fear that's in them will spread throughout the camp and I can't have that. I need the spirit of bravery. I need the spirit that is moving forward. It's the posture of faith that God is asking about. He says, do you have the posture of faith? And matter of fact, do those around you have similar postures of faith that will push you forward into battle? Because that, Christian, is what you're walking into. Every day of your life, you're walking into a battle. You're walking into a battle of this world, not against flesh and blood, but principalities and spirits of this age. You're walking into battle. Do you have men and women around you that are willing to fight with you? Or are they pulling you back? Are they pulling you down out of your faith? Are they pulling you somewhere else? Is the soil that you're planted in not good? Because God is offering you oneness within his family. He says the people of God are what you need to surround yourself with. Now, I'm not talking about being isolated. Don't be that person. We're not talking about becoming monks. We're not starting a monastery. We're not doing that. But we're talking about surrounding the closest relationships that you have, the people that know you 100, with people of God. That will give you biblical advice. The thing I love about my friends is I was struggling over Thanksgiving. Some things happened in my family and so there's all kinds of mess that happened in my family. One day I'll tell you about all this mess. And all of a sudden I started getting calls from my boys. Hey man, you all right? Text. Man, what's going on? Well, why? One, they know me 100. My wife dropped a little note. Hey, you need to call your mans. Now, I didn't find that out until like a month later. But she just dropped a mass text, which apparently they have a text group, but whatever. Just dropped a text and need to talk to your mans. And I started getting these texts and these guys are coming up on me like, hey, what's going on? How you doing? How's your heart? What's going on? And I could be 100 with them. Hey, this is what's going on in my life. And it's a dumpster fire again. And I thought we were over it, but here we are again. And you know what they do? What I love about these men is I can pour my heart out. Even I was having a conversation just the other day. tell him how frustrated I was with him. And I'm righteous. I'm like, no, I'm mad. And I'm right here. And I know I'm right. And my man BJ was like, you should pray that the Holy Spirit guides them because you're not the Holy Spirit. Oh, I hate you. I love you, bro. Right? But like, when you have good Christian friends around you that are going to point you towards the things of God, they're always going to point you back to Jesus. They're always going to usher you back into the presence of the Spirit, no matter how in yourself you are, no matter how hurt you are, they're going to go, hey, come on, let me show you who Jesus is and how righteous and good his gospel is right now. That's oneness in the family. That's a soil that you've planted yourself in. And so listen, the prayer that we're praying this week, I don't want you to forget it. We're going to put it back on the screen. It says this, unite me with your people, God. Unite me with your people, God. You may have contaminated soil in your life. You need to do something about it now. You don't have to announce it on social media today, but you got to do something about it. You got to get it out. You need to gradually begin to shift where you spend most of your time and root yourself in relationships that will fan the flame of your life. Some of you are in a spot right now where it's like, man, I got this addiction, or my marriage isn't working, or I'm struggling with this. I can't heal myself. I've been chasing after God and I don't know what to do. And you don't need a Bible study. You don't need a prayer journal. You don't need any of these things. You need relationships with people of God who have the Spirit of God that will push you back to his very face. That's what you need. That's what you need. And I promise you, when you have that, it will be more fruitful than anything you've ever felt. Anything you've ever known. That's the beauty of who God's people are. Listen, I've gone too long, so I'll land the plane here. But for years, I've been amongst God's people. And every single time I see fruitful, growing relationships is the people that have surrounded themselves with the people of God, who've rooted themselves in. For years, the people that I see the most effective in the world for the kingdom of God are those that are surrounded by those people of God, and they can go on mission together. For years, I've looked at people like Jim Elliot, and I've said, I want a legacy like his. I want a legacy like his. Because that man changed a whole tribe of Indians by the sacrifice of his life and by his friends coming around him and giving their lives for Jesus. Some of y'all need to make a change this week. You honestly need to make a change this week. It's been far too long, and far too long with one of the spiritual arteries in your life clogged. Maybe today's that day. And for some of you, you're like, this is weird. I don't know what the heck is going on. That's cool. Maybe just start off with a relationship with Jesus. Let him adopt you into his family. Start with a name change. Start with a blood change. Let him begin to infuse his life into you. And then you'll see the need for the rest of this. He gave his blood for you so you can be covered and your sins will be forgiven. This is your opportunity today to respond to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the reality that you allow us to be one with you. Father, I don't always get it. I don't always understand what you're doing with your people. But what I do understand, above all else, is I do understand that you said that we should be one just like you and the Father are one. And we are imperfect, and it doesn't always work out the way that we think it should. But we know above all else that you are God and that you are good and that you will use us for your glory as you pull us together. Father God, shape us, help us to continue to reflect to the opening and watching world your goodness and our weirdness with you. We pray this all in your precious name, and all God's people would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.